Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Good morning. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read several verses, and it'll do you well to turn over there. In fact, I'm going to read in this sermon, two or three rather lengthy passages, and so you'll do well to keep your Bible handy. It's great to see you here. One of the most exciting things that happens in Bible study is what I'm going to describe today, or this is an example of it. Sometimes there'll be a principle in the New Testament with which you're quite familiar, and you go digging through the Old Testament, and suddenly you find the roots of that concept or idea in the Old Testament. It's very much to me, in my study, like looking at an oil painting and it has a light over the top of it, and you stand and you say, it's a beautiful painting. You see the colors, the movement, the concepts. And then someone says, oh, by the way, we have another light for this. And they flip a switch and there's a light at another angle that hits it, and suddenly there are things that you just haven't seen in the same way. There's an exciting difference in the way that you can see it. That same principle is true about this sermon today, at least for me. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, that's really important. I have light shining up here and you can't see it, but I can hold my hand out and I can see a shadow down there. That's not the reality, that's just a shadow. This is the reality. And what he's saying is the old law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses was like that shadow. And what you see in that old, what were the animal sacrifices for? Why should they have to cut the throats of those animals and all the thousands of gallons of blood involved in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Why should they have to do that? And the answer, of course, is because he was preparing us for Jesus Christ. He was preparing us for the ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God. It's like a shadow. The shadow's not the reality. It's not the real thing. But it's shaped that way. It looks somewhat like it. But this is the reality. He says the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, those are the animal sacrifices, make those who approach perfect, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. That is, those sins that were forgiven by the blood of those animals. I mean, if they were truly and completely forgiven, then you wouldn't feel any guilt about that sin anymore. That sin would be completely forgiven and your conscience would release you from that. But he said, wasn't that way. With the animal sacrifices, they had to be repeated year after year. If we had the big sacrifice, if we had the great sacrifice, then when sin is forgiven, buddy, it would be forgiven and we would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now drop down to verse 11. Hebrews 10 to verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I mean, it was atonement, mind you. It was God's law. That's what he required. But it was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of what the reality would be, which is the cross. But this man, this is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Praise God. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. We don't have to keep going back year after year with the animal sacrifices because we have the cross of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, now this is the good part. Ready? This is you and me. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, the high priest once a year would go into the temple or the tabernacle, and there was this veil that would separate people from the access to God, the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And annually, the high priest would go in there and he would offer blood. He would offer atonement for the sins of the people. But now what this says is that now by the blood of Jesus, we have boldness. You and me have boldness to enter the holiest, that room, figuratively, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You and I, Christians, are priests. And Christian is somewhat synonymous with being, in the New Testament system, a priest. And that the veil of the temple was torn when Jesus died from top to bottom, and it was taken out of the way, and now we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access through Jesus to God. All right, hold that thought. Hold that. Be impressed with me with the fact that God has always had or placed a great emphasis on the difference between something which is clean and something which is unclean, something which is common and something which is holy. And so when you read the book of Leviticus and you get into the law of Moses, you find just this network of things that are clean or unclean, often very detailed, intricate things. I mean, take, for example, the food. You go to Leviticus chapter 11 and the kinds of meat that they were not to eat. It's very interesting, you know. And some of it has to do with hygiene because, you know, at the time, what would be more apt to cause food poisoning and those kinds of things. But you can't explain it all away that way, you know. I mean, this is largely about God saying, I get to decide what is clean and what is unclean, and I want you to respect that. So with reference to food, now what they could eat is meat of animals that chews the cud, an animal that chews the cud and has a cloven hoof. And then he said, now let me just make this clear. You can't eat a rabbit in the Old Testament system, because while he chews a cud, wrong kind of foot, right? You can't eat a pig, because a pig has the right kind of foot, but it doesn't chew a cud. So you can't eat a camel, right? Because he doesn't fit that either. So it has to meet this specification in order to be clean. What about fish? Again, Leviticus chapter 11, and a fish you could eat if he has both fins and scales. How about Alabama catfish? Nope. Why? Because he has fins but no scales. What about birds? What you have is just this long list of birds. I don't want you to eat these. If you eat these, it is unclean, and these unclean things will defile you. So you have things like eagles, and vultures, ravens, hawks, the owls. Don't eat any of these. They are unclean to you. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Again, you look at some of this and you say, well, that's about hygiene. That's about protecting them from food poison. It's not all that, though. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 toward the bottom of the chapter. Here's verse 43. He concludes this big discussion by saying, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. That'll defile you. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, because I am holy. The significance is that God sometimes made these distinctions about their diet for health reasons, but sometimes it was simply because he arbitrarily drew these lines to say, you've got to obey me, and these things will be unclean for you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, 21. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. In other words, it wasn't so bad that these other people couldn't eat it. They can eat it, sell it to them. But don't you eat it. Why? Because you're a holy people to the Lord your God. This unclean concept then, of course, stretched to health concerns that are plainly health concerns. You get to Leviticus chapter 13, and it's about leprosy. Now, the same word that he used with reference to the eating of the wrong kind of bird, the wrong kind of fish, the wrong kind of animals, the same word he uses is used about leprosy. The word is unclean. Now, here's Leviticus chapter 13, 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like the leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of the sons of the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. The priest shall examine him and pronounce him, are you ready for this? Unclean. This was serious. I mean, of course, you know that people would often and typically die of leprosy, and the priest was the one who would determine whether or not he really had it. I read one author that said that a leprous man had to keep at least a 6-foot distance from another person, and if the wind was blowing, it had to be 150 feet. And they would, of course, by instruction, keep leper colonies. A man couldn't be with his family if he had leprosy because it was something that could be communicated to somebody else. And when a man with leprosy, I mean, he would cover himself, and somebody starts walking up, he would cover his lip, his mouth, and he would cry out. Oh, you remember what he would cry out? Unclean. Unclean. God was real serious about things that were unclean. A house, the clothing. I mean, if the clothing had been touched by somebody with leprosy, then the priest would examine it, and depending on the severity of it, it would either be washed or it would be burned. It could happen to a house. A house could be unclean. I don't know what this looked like, but a priest could go into the house, and there would be some sort of mildew or mold on the walls, and he could identify it. He would leave it for a week uninhabited and come back and see if it was spreading, and then he would make the decision about, I mean, this was tearing out sections of a wall if he thought it could be eliminated that way. And they would take the residue, the rubbish that they had torn away, and they would haul it off to a place for unclean things. Or if it was just too bad, they'd just tear down the whole house. Why? Because it was unclean. A woman's issue was unclean. So during the cycle, unclean. Touching her bed, unclean. If she had a baby, if it was a girl, a boy, for 7 days she was unclean. If it's a girl, 14 days. I don't understand that. And I don't think that's about hygiene. That's about God's law. He's drawing these lines. Unclean. If you touch a dead body for seven, and of course you have to touch a dead body sometimes because bodies would have to be disposed of. But the one who did that would be unclean for 7 days. Unclean. Now, when we take this, I would say to you that the unclean concept rather has its climax with reference to the priests. The priests would be the one who would make atonement for sin for the people. They would be the one who would approach God, if you please, in behalf of the people to make the blood sacrifices an atonement for those people. And when you consecrated the priests, when you took the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and you made them into priests, you had to go through a system in order to cleanse them because they were common until they were cleansed. I want to read now from Exodus chapter 29. This is the first verse. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Okay, it's going to be blood. They got to have blood. It's going to be a sacrifice. One young bull, two rams without blemish. Unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. You shall make them with wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, gird him with intricately woven band of ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now watch. You want to make consecrate a man to be a priest? If he's a tribe of Levite, you can do it. But what it involves is blood and water. It involves blood of the sacrifice, and it involves a washing. You got to wash him. And this is ritual. This is what God said had to happen in order to consecrate him to be able to make atonement for the sins of the people, right? Now, next. God always insisted on controlling this. Now, again, this is about obedience. He always insisted on being able to declare what was clean and what was unclean, and he reserved the right to change it. Now the big one is Acts chapter 10. I mean, about changing it. Remember about Cornelius and Peter. Peter's going to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile man. Peter doesn't want to do it, of course. I mean, he wouldn't do it because they're Gentiles. You wouldn't teach the gospel to the Gentiles, right? How did God bring Peter around to know that you teach the Gentiles? How did he do it? He did it with unclean animals. So in this vision, Peter sees a sheet, remember, tied at four corners, but it's filled with all these unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, because that would defile me. Right, that's right, Peter. It would defile you. It would be an abomination to God, because he drew the line. God's changing the line. Peter, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. God said it to him three times. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. No. Yep. I cleaned it. No, you do it. Arise and kill and eat. No. I cleaned it three times. What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. This is transitional. Now, I want you to think about the New Testament. So now we get to us. And this is where it just gets amazing to me. So you step over to the New Testament. You remember that the old law was nailed to the cross of Jesus. You have Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, right? The writing of ordinances. There's the tables of stone, the Old Testament law. The writing of ordinances, and he nailed it to the cross. We're not under that old law anymore. Well, I'm telling you that our Lord, I mean, he was turning the light on this unclean business. So Mark chapter 7. Now watch this. Here's Mark 7 and 17. And people in Jesus' time are getting real, it wasn't just that they were particular about the unclean things. The Jews in his time were creating new unclean things and traditions and binding them on people, and it was all a mess. And Jesus said this: it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. You know, a man eats whatever he wants to eat, and then it goes out into the waste. That's not what defiles him. It's the heart. It's the matter of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And then he lists some things. He says, what comes out of a man, it defiles a man. What comes from his heart? For from within, out of the heart, men precede evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lewdness and evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Oh, wait a minute. The light just came on. Why did God do all this clean, unclean business of the old law? What was all that about? And the animals and the birds and the fish, and what was it all about? And the answer is, he was preparing us for today so that when he says to you and to me, this is not clean, it'll defile you, that we sit up and take notice. I mean, we get it. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want anything that's unclean. What's it about? It's about sin. It's about things that come out of the heart. It's not about what you eat. The point he was trying to make is to get you and me to sit up and take notice when God says this is unclean. And so then Jesus, you see Jesus, and he shocks you. He shocks you. How about 1 Timothy chapter 4? The Apostle Paul talks about people who go into apostasy. And he says one of the things that they do is forbid to eat meats. Really? What about Matthew chapter 8 and Jesus touched a leper? The leper came and he said, you can heal me if you would. And Jesus said, I will. And he touched a leper. He's God. And God wants you to know that he's the one who's in control of this clean, unclean question. And that as the New Testament unfolds or the New Covenant unfolds, that the light is turned on to what this unclean business in the Old Testament was all about. It was to bring us to Christ. It was to bring us to this time right now where you and I would pay attention to the fact that what's unclean is sin. And that God decides what sin is. It's a transgression of his law. And that we would have resistance to it because it would defile us. Because it was unclean. So don't be shocked by this, but be impressed with it. So you have Matthew chapter 9. And a woman with an issue of blood comes to Jesus and she touches him. What does he do? He didn't turn and rebuke her. Come on now, look at what you did. You touched me and I'm going to be unclean now for 7 days. That's not what he said. He had compassion on her and bragged about her faith and then he healed her. Right? Things are changing. What about Luke chapter 7? The widow at Nain, her son had died and Jesus came at the time when they were rolling out the casket. It was an open casket. And there he lay dead. And the Bible says that Jesus touched the casket of the dead body. Because the law was transitioning. We were coming into the new covenant. And he wanted us to know that what is unclean and where this all was leading was about my soul. It's not about birds and fish and what we eat. It's about my heart and what will defile me. And so then you get to the question of the priests. This is where I'm going with this. So what about the priesthood? Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He's talking to Christians and he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. And what do you call Christians? And the answer is, you call them priests. But now, wait a minute. What has to happen to become a priest? And the answer is, from the old law, the roots of this are in the Old Testament. The answer is that they have to be consecrated. They have to be sanctified. They have to be set apart to take this role of priest. And we're priests now because, remember, Jesus tore the veil down. We can get to the Holy of Holies. We have access and boldness to God because we're priests. But you can't become a priest unless you have been consecrated. How do you bring that about? You got to have two things, two major ingredients. One, you got to have blood. Two, you have to have a washing. That's how it worked with the priests. You got to have blood and washing. Do we have the blood? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If you walk in the light, Christians, as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, and that Greek word means continually, it continually cleanses us. As long as you walk in his light, you avoid the things that will defile you. You live in his light. The blood cleanses us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him who loves us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. We got the blood. What about the washing? Now listen to me. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought about how many times baptism is called a washing? Why would you call baptism a washing? I mean, because 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21 says that baptism is not about the outward flesh. It's not about taking a bath. It's not a, you know, it's not about taking the dirt off your skin. Then why would you call it a washing? The like figure word to baptism does also now save us. And he wants you to know this. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And yet it's called a washing. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, for example, look at this. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Or Ephesians 5 and 26, where Jesus is, or Paul is talking about the church and the church is Jesus' bride. Husbands have a bride today. Husbands, love your wives just as much as, or like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word. How about Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? Now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or my favorite, and it happened to be my text for last Sunday's sermon when we talked about homosexuality. What about this one? 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, now I want you to take a deep breath with me because this is where the sermon all comes down to. This clean, unclean thing. God always was the one who got to decide that. And he wanted us to know that. He's in control of this. And what he calls unclean, that's what's unclean. And while we're not under the animal restrictions, the prohibitions of the Old Testament anymore, all that was for sin. All that was to tell us and make us have this sense about sin. And that sin has to be, that defiles us. It's abomination to God. And I have to have the cleansing from it. I have to have a washing from it in order to be the priest, one of the priests, so that I can access the throne of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's unclean. That's unclean. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. It's like consecrated. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I understand about baptism, and I understand, but I don't know. You know, you kind of pass by with the fact that it's called washing. It's a washing. What's up with that? What's the significance of that? The significance is that it has its roots in the Old Testament. It has its roots in consecrating a priest. It has its roots in this idea about the unclean and the clean, and that's why he did it. And now, we ask the question in a song, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do I have that? And have I been washed in the water of baptism? Because the water and the blood have to be present for this consecration. Now I'm going to do one more thing, and then I'm going to be finished. Revelation chapter 21 describes heaven. And before I leave you, I just really want to show you this. When you and I are in heaven, there will be nothing that is unclean. There will be nothing there which defiles it. No fear, no sickness, no death, no sorrow. No sin in heaven. Former things have passed away. And the Bible says they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21, 26, and 27. May I ask you a question? You a priest? Are you I don't need some so-called holy man to be my priest for me. That's unbiblical. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. You have access to the Holy of Holies. Are you a Christian? Have you been washed? Have you accessed the blood? Are you a child of God? This morning, we'd be happy to assist you in that. You can be washed today and be right with God and be what the Bible describes as part of this holy priesthood. Wouldn't you like to obey the gospel today? Repent of your sins and confess Him, and we'll baptize you in water, in the washing for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, but you've gone back into that which defiles and is an abomination, and you need to make it right before God's people, now would be a great time to be restored, and we'll pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.